God is going to declare war on the earth. You ask yourself, how can he do that when he's conciliated to the world? That's a problem I've wrestled with. 2 Corinthians 5, God is conciliated to the world. Well, we also know that he disciplines those he loves. The fact that he brings judgments, the fact that he brings trials, the fact that he disciplines us, does it mean that he no longer loves us? Of course not. When he declares war on the earth, it doesn't mean he's no longer conciliated to the earth. This is another way of bringing the earth to righteousness. Since this is an era of faith, we believe because of faith. There's going to come time when people will believe and see God because he will come through the heavens charging at them. The purpose of war is to kill people and break things. That's it.
Amen. That's it.
Sheridan's over there going, yeah. The day of indignation coming on this earth is compared to birth pangs. We know that Israel is to become a new nation. They're going to experience the new birth. And any woman who has had a baby knows that that does not come without birth pangs. And it's painful. And yet God is brief with his judgments, and he lingers with his grace. And so as soon as that child comes out, so I hear, the pain is fairly quickly forgotten with the joy of having the child. This earth is going to go through an incredible, not yet seen birth pang to bring the promised kingdom of righteousness to this earth. I will give you the five main signs, reasons I believe that we are near the close of this eon. One, I think Israel in the Promised Land in 1948, based on the Balfour Declaration of 1917, which made it possible. Israel needs to be in the land in the end. And for hundreds of years, they weren't there. And in 1948, they moved in. The rise of radical Islam is huge. The leopardess in Daniel chapter 7 figured the religion of Islam, and it had four wings. And it is, A. E. Nock was writing in 1930 in the Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel about how the rise of Islam. Islam was on the move, he said. That was 1930. What's happened since then? I think number three would be the rise of a one-world government based on the consolidation of wealth. Before, it was a consolidation of armaments. Now it's a consolidation of wealth. You have a few people in control of large amounts of money, and they can literally control the politics and the finances of the world. You have incredible wealth in the hands of the Jews. Now, it's terrible. As soon as you say the word Jews, it sounds like you're being anti-Semite. It just goes with the territory. But A. E. Nock also wrote in the unveiling, he talked about Revelation 17:2. Those are the earth made drunk with the wine of her prostitution. This earth, this world has become dumbed down. We have been so compromised mentally and spiritually through the means of entertainment, television, movies, music. It has all worked to the moral detriment and the debasement of society. And this is by design. And it's the Jews who are organizing it. I read an article recently in Time magazine by Joel Stein, who's a Jew. And he said, I am tired of people saying that the Jews own most of the radio, most of the television, most of the movie industry, and most of the print industry. We own all of it. This was Joel Stein in Time magazine. And A. E. Nock brought this up in 1930, that the fact that this world cannot think critically anymore. It's being prepared for a giant deception prophesied in 2 Thessalonians. God will be sending an operation of deception. And it's going to be so easy to influence people who are drunk on movies, television, TV, and sugar. And it's all part of a master plan. I'm not saying it's a conspiracy. It's too obvious to be a conspiracy. That's number four. The fifth sign that we are very close to the end of the eon is Dan Sheridan has started a radio program with Rick Farwell. You believe that? That is a sign of the apocalypse.
It definitely makes us one at the end.
I didn't say that. Okay. Now,
what happened to empathy?
What should I do this first? Throne. In the book of Revelation, there are two main sections. There is the throne section and the temple section. One section deals with the religious supremacy of the earth, one with the political supremacy of the earth. What are the two things people tell you you're not supposed to argue about? Here it is. Religion, temple, and politics. These are the biggest things to consider on this earth. Religion and politics. And interestingly enough, they're the main things that God is considering as well. Because when Jesus returns to the earth, he is going to come as a king and a priest. Israel will be kings and they will also be priests. Kings, the throne. Priests, the temple. Religious and the political. Now, interestingly enough, we have four world kingdoms thrown in the world. There have been three, and there will be one in the future. And there are four main religions on the planet: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. Isn't this interesting? And I told you this morning that the problem God, Jesus Christ, will have to bring his kingdom to the earth is that there are usurpers on the throne. And those usurpers in both the religious and the political realms will have to be eliminated. And that's where we get the violence, which I spoke of earlier. What does Jesus have to say about these days? This is becoming really huge to me. This verse that I'm going to read you out of Matthew 24, 37. I think this is a big hint of what we're to look for in this day. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. For even as the days of Noah, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. For as they were in those days before the deluge, masticating and drinking and marrying and taking in marriage, until the day on which Noah entered into the ark and did not know till the deluge came and takes them all away, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. Two will be in the field, one taken, one left. Verse 42, be watching then, for you are not aware on what day your Lord is coming. What were the chief characteristics of the days of Noah? Sin and oblivion and violence and death. And I told you before that we are in a window of grace, and we forget that. We're in a very unique era of time. And it seems so odd to us to think of God killing people, God destroying things. But God at one time killed everybody except eight people. And why did he do it? He did it to cleanse the earth. And one thing that always strikes me, it says that in the days of Noah, the people were eating, drinking, taking in marriage. That tells me that they were so unaware of what was coming. In spite of this lunatic building a boat the size of Texas Stadium, they were so oblivious of the fact that this flood was coming, which makes me think that the day before the flood was 100% chance of sunshine with mild breezes. And nobody had a clue that this giant thing was coming up behind them until the day. That's until the day that Noah entered the ark. And so the destruction came suddenly. And there's a parallel with today's times. Remember that stone that came off the mountain? It was severed and it crushed the world's kingdoms. It pulverized them in an instant. And I told you that this kingdom is not going to come by reformation or by a gradual cleansing. It's going to come by violent overthrow. And the example is the days of Noah. It was a violent overthrow and millions of people died. Who killed those people? Who killed him? God killed him. And again, he's going to do it again. And I tell you this as a warning. I tell you this because we are straddling this era. I'm going to show you the era we are straddling. Now, this is, I think, the most exciting time to be alive. Because I want to show you, darn it, I got to leave that on there because I want to make a point on that later. But I want to show you where we are. Here's a simple chart of the eons. Eon 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. To God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Are you familiar with that phrase in Ephesians? God is going to get glory for the eons of the eons. There are two glorious eons ahead. The 1,000 years of peace that we're discussing and the new heavens and the new earth. We know that with each eon, there is a world that also expires. Worlds and eons go together. The world is the physical constitution, and the eon is the period of time during which the physical constitution exists. Look at this. This is the eon 3. This is the eon where Jesus Christ was crucified. God created the heavens and the earth. There was a disruption. This was the eon in which Adam lived. Here was the flood of Noah. And we're in the current eon. Look at what's happening. We are not only coming to the end of this current eon, but we're also coming to the end of a series of evil eons. Isn't that interesting? It's more than just the end of an eon. It's more than that. The eons themselves as a whole can be divided into two groups. Bad eons and good eons. Evil eons, and eons in which God is actively running the show. So you can see we have a double, it's almost like when our Lord was crucified, it was a double Sabbath. This is a coinciding of events, you know, like when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars. Well, this makes that look really like Candyland, because again, it's not only, it'd be impressive enough, ladies and gentlemen, if we were living at the end of an eon. We're more than living at the end of an eon. We're living at the end of this series of eons that began with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That started the eons. Created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. And now, but the earth became a chaos and vacant. That was the disruption of the world. That was caused by evil in spiritual realms. And so every eon since then has been evil. This eon ended with a disruption. This eon ended with the flood of Noah. This eon is going to end with a time that Jesus says, let me quote our Lord on this. He said, Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great affliction, such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world until now, neither under any circumstances may be occurring." Affliction. I am convinced that this is worse, going to be worse than the disruption and the flood of Noah. How do I know? The disruption, there was no affliction. Affliction has to do with pain. Affliction has to do with people, has to do with the soul. There's no affliction going on at the disruption, as far as I know. The flood of Noah, that wasn't affliction. One swallow and the lights went out. One gulp of salt water and you were finished. This is going to be 3.5 years of torture. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, this is why I think that we're asleep to this, and I think it's compromising our evangelistic fervor to not understand the eras. And I think that when we understand what's coming, I think our fervor for evangelism will reach the pitch that it should. I think our apostle, we see his actions, especially later in his ministry. I mean, he is doing everything and going everywhere. And he's not afraid to bring up the indignation. He calls Jesus Christ our rescuer out of the coming indignation. He doesn't remove indignation from the context, right? He's always bringing it up. Not always, but several times he brings up the coming indignation. This sort of smacks of the Christian world, so I want to be careful here. You know, they say, well, we just believe as fire insurance. You just believe so that you can get out of eternal a torment. And I think we've totally thrown away that model because we've thrown away eternal torment, we've thrown away that model. But there is, I think, some value in this threat of the coming indignation. And I don't think it's a bad thing for us to use this in our evangelism. I'm now starting to call Paul our lifeboat. I call this message of the grace of God a lifeboat, because Paul called it that. It's our rescuer out of the coming indignation. Noah built a boat that saved people from a universal flood. We have something coming on the horizon that's worse than the flood of Noah. And we have the only ark into which people can come to escape. Unless you hear and heed Paul's gospel, you will go through the day of indignation. I think this should be in play in our evangelism. I think it's effective. I think Paul used it. But as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, know this, that in the last days scoffers will be coming with scoffing. That, I always thought that made perfect sense. What else would they come with? They're scoffers. What do you expect them to do? Going according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers were put to repose, all is continuing thus from the beginning of creation. It's the same oblivion. I told you one of the main characteristics of the days of Noah was the sun was shining and it was oblivion that this gigantic thing was on the horizon. I think about the tidal wave, the tsunami in Indonesia and Japan on New Year's Day, five or six years ago. People were playing on the ocean, playing. This gigantic killer wave was coming that nobody saw. There's a killer wave coming. And yet they're oblivious because where's the promise of his presence? Since the fathers were put to repose, all is continuing thus from the beginning of creation. I've been alive for 40 years. I haven't seen anything. Oh boy, you've been alive for 40 years? That's special. Peter says they want to be oblivious of this, that there were heavens of old, cohering and an earth, cohering out of water and through water by the word of God, through which the then world, being deluged by water, perished. This is the disruption of the world. Peter is saying, folks, there have been gigantic cataclysms. Just because you've lived 40, 50, 60 years of peace doesn't mean that the earth has not experienced incredible cleansing cataclysms. I live in Colorado Springs, and we see the Rocky Mountains out there, and they're very beautiful until you realize that they're a remnant. They're scars of the disruption of the world. When you look at those rocks, they're hard. They're immovable. They're gigantic. And then you realize that something tossed them like marbles. Something tossed them like marbles. You realize that there are forces and powers that are at rest now. They're dormant. But when the rumblings start, something is going to toss them again. Two parts of the book of Revelation, the throne section, and that goes from Revelation 4:1 through Revelation 11:18. It speaks of the political supremacy of the earth. The temple section goes from Revelation 11:19 to Revelation 20:15. It deals with the religious supremacy of the earth. And as I told you, the throne has to do with rule. The temple section has to do with worship. At the head of the rule is a king. At the head of worship is a priest. Christ is going to fulfill both of these offices when he returns. The problem is there are usurpers who now occupy these places that Jesus Christ will occupy. This is the problem I presented to you this morning, that we have a reign of righteousness coming, but on an earth that is very unrighteous. Some of the usurpers would be, well, I have a friend who says Obama, if Obama could be king, he'd walk into that in a second. He would love it. But even the Israel wanted a king over them. You could put anybody here. It's not just Obama. It's any earthly ruler, but especially one who desires to have all rule, to be a despot. Under the priests, we could have the Pope or any other religious leader. We could have Joel Osteen. Yeah, you could have Joel Osteen there. These are imposters. And the kings of the earth, I described three kings to you earlier who actually had rule over the entire earth. And some of the popes have actually been pretty close to having a political supremacy as well. This has been going on since the days of Adam. And again, this is not going to end in a slow, peaceful, calm fashion. It's going to end with a violent overthrow. And it's a two-part overthrow. In the book of Revelation, in my next talk, I'm going to tell you how the book of Revelation describes the overthrow of this. The stone that we saw, the stone that comes out and it destroys all the earthly kingdoms, the gold, the silver, all the four of the kingdoms, and the iron and clay kingdom that's going to exist at the end of this eon, that's the stone that comes, is going to pulverize it. God is also going to clear the earth. He's going to cleanse the earth of the false worship, the false religions, the false priests, the false popes, the false pastors, the four major religions of the earth. He has to wipe them out. And that means he's going to kill people in those religions. A third of humanity is going to die because the religion is false. And the one thing keeping the brightness of Christ from earth is religion. Religion is Satan's tool to actively keep the lightness and the revelation and the truth of God from illuminating every human being. And in order to bring his kingdom, he's going to abolish both of these human activities, the human rule and the human worship of false gods. And, I'm going to talk about that later. I want to close with two verses. I want to close with a verse from Daniel, but first I want to quote A. Nock, Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel. Listen to this. The supreme crisis of human history occurs when Satan's organizations for darkening the knowledge of God give place to the saints who will spread the light of this knowledge over the whole earth. The supreme crisis of human history occurs when Satan's organizations for darkening the knowledge of God. That is my new name for church. I love that. S-O-D-K-G. Satan's, it's not church. You don't go to church. You go to Satan's organizations for darkening the knowledge of God. That is what churches are. That is what religion is. S-O-D-K-G. Satan's organizations for darkening the knowledge of God. That is a beautiful description of religion. It's a beautiful description of the church down the road. That is going to have to give place to the saints who will spread the light of this knowledge over the whole earth. It's a cleansing, and it happens very quickly, as I'm going to describe to you later this afternoon. Daniel 7:21. Perceiving am I, and the same horn, the Antichrist, is making an attack on the saints and is prevailing against them till the transfer of days arrives. I love the concordant translation here, the transfer of days. I think the King James says the ancient of days, but it's the transfer of days. Jesus Christ is called the transfer of days. He's going to transfer the kingdoms of this world, and they shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a huge transfer coming. And it arrives, and adjudication is granted to the saints of the supremacies. Aren't you going to be glad to see this happen? How long has God been long-sufferingly waiting to bring righteousness to the earth? How long has the earth waited for righteousness? It's finally going to happen. It's finally going to happen. And if this is what it takes, if it takes this crisis, if it takes these birth pangs, if it takes this affliction, the worst affliction that the earth has ever known, then great. I'm always saying, bring it on. For one thing, I know I'm not going to be here. That's fine. But we're talking about your loved ones. I believe we're that close that we're talking about our family members, our children, and certainly our grandchildren may see these days. And I want to tell you how exactly, because this sounds crazy, but Scripture tells exactly who is involved with this cleansing of the religious and how it's going to happen. God has a method by which He is going to kill a third of humanity. And that's the music. That's the music that will accompany the slaughter. Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da. God help us. No, this is a dead serious topic. But there's a huge transfer coming, a transfer of power. In America, we have a peaceful transfer of power, don't we? In some countries, it's a violent overthrow. They come in and they shoot the president. That's how God's going to do it.